And I'm still expecting the Lord to speak to every heart today. Amen. I trust that He has already spoken to many of us in some powerful ways. And I'm trusting that not one person, not one of us will leave here untouched by His power, by His voice, unmistakable, speaking to our hearts today. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour... put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. In the New Living Translation, I want to read it in that version as well, because I think it brings out something here that's powerful. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. I want to talk about this morning, "It is finished." When Jesus declared, when he lifted his voice on that cross in agony, his physical strength obviously drained from him from the scourging that he had received a few hours earlier, and then from the agony of the crucifixion itself, carrying his cross part of the way up to Golgotha. Then, of course, we know that Simon the Cyrene carried it the rest of the way for him. But just imagine his strength totally drained out of him. But yet Jesus lifted his voice and he said, "It is finished." And those words, that phrase, "It is finished," it was not spoken in defeat. Like Brother Carl made mention of at the sunrise service this morning, Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." He wasn't spoken in defeat.
Amen.
It was spoken in satisfaction.
Yes.
In satisfaction. The Scripture that was referred to earlier as well, Isaiah 53, "He shall see the travail of the suffering of his soul, and he shall be satisfied." You ever been working on a project? Maybe you're doing a project out in your yard, or maybe a project on your job or at work, and you get through with it, and it's done, and you stand back and you say, "It's finished." Isn't there a satisfaction that comes into your heart when you know that it's done, when you know that it's finished? Jesus, that's what Jesus, when Jesus said, "It is finished," even in the midst of his agony and his pain, and there were still things he was going to have to go through that we're going to look at in a moment in the realm of the Spirit that we didn't see and that the disciples didn't see and the people didn't see in the natural realm. But yet he knew that he had accomplished everything. It says, when Jesus knew that all things were now accomplished, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. He came for a reason. He came for a mission. He came for a purpose. And as he hung there, he realized, "I did it. It's happened. It is finished." There was a satisfaction, I believe, that came over his heart.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But what was accomplished? What was that mission? What was finished? When Jesus said, "It is finished," what exactly was finished? Well, first of all, Jesus had fulfilled the old covenant. Yes. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he had fulfilled the old covenant. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill."
Amen.
And he did it. It's finished. It is finished. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." He finished it. He completed it. He fulfilled it. Amen. It is finished. He finished. He fulfilled the old covenant. He also fulfilled, when he said it is finished, he had fulfilled the prophecies about the birth, about the life, and about the suffering of the Messiah. There was one more that yet needed to be fulfilled as he hung on that cross when he said, and so he said, "I thirst." I don't know if he said it, I guess he was really thirsty because he couldn't lie. Yeah. So he obviously was thirsty, but he also knew that he was doing it to fulfill prophecy. He fulfilled all the prophecies about his birth, about the birth of the Messiah, about the life of the Messiah, and about the suffering of the Messiah. He fulfilled all that. It's finished. It's fulfilled. Nothing else to do. And then finally, it is finished. And this is the big one. This is the most important one. This is the one that changes your life. Our redemption was complete. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he said it in triumph. He said it in victory. Our redemption was complete. Now, there was still work to be done in the unseen realm, and we're going to look at that. But redemption was set in motion. From that moment, when Jesus uttered, "It is finished," there was nothing that the devil could do to stop our redemption. Hallelujah. The train had left the station.
Amen.
The devil couldn't get it back. There was nothing he could do to try to undo or stop it. Our redemption was paid for, purchased, and completed when Jesus said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. Amen. Now, where I want to go now, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record what happened outwardly to Jesus in the crucifixion. They go into detail and they tell us what he suffered outwardly. They tell us about the crown of thorns. They tell us about the scourging. They tell us about the cross and about the nails that pierced his hands and his feet and about the Roman soldier that pierced his side and blood and water flowed out. They tell us outwardly, and it's important that we understand that. It's important that we understand that outwardly the price physically that Jesus paid for our redemption, because it was a steep price. It was a great price. But what happened, and the Gospels, of course, report that 3 days later that Jesus physically arose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples and he said, "Handle me, touch me. A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have." He physically was raised from the dead. But what happened in the realm of the Spirit? What happened in the unseen realm? And how does that affect us today? As one writer asked, what happened from the cross to the throne? Well, we find out as we read the revelation that Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul, we find out what happened in that unseen realm. The Apostle Paul, as I referred to during communion, received a revelation from Jesus Christ. And he talks about that in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. This is in the New Living Translation. Galatians 1 verse 11, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ." Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul after his conversion at some point and gave him a revelation of what he did, of what Jesus did from the cross to the throne and how that affects us. He talks about it, and throughout you see glimpses of it, and we see it throughout the letters that he wrote. I want to point out just a few for us this morning. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16, he makes this statement. He says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." He said, in other words, he said, we're not just going to look at what Jesus did outwardly, the suffering on the cross and all of that from an outward standpoint. But we want to know, not just after the flesh, but what happened in that unseen realm. What did he do in that realm? And he talks about it. And just the next verse, the very next verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." In other words, what Jesus did in that unseen realm, what Jesus did in that 3 days and three nights, dying, paying for our sin, being raised from the dead, now makes it possible for anyone who is in Christ, anyone who believes on Him, anyone who trusts in Him, to become a new creation. Yeah. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Jesus made that available. Jesus referred to the same, that same concept, that same reality, when he was talking to Nicodemus. Remember, one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. And he said, "We know that you're a teacher sent from God." And Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, he said, "How can a man enter twice into his, enter again into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus was talking to him about a spiritual birth. He was talking about the spirit of man being born again, becoming a new creation, as Paul writes it. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Hallelujah. Jesus can make you new. Jesus can make you new on the inside. Hallelujah. Verse 21 gives us of the same chapter, just a few verses later, Paul makes this statement. He says, here's how God did it, and here's what he did. "For he," God the Father, "he made him," that's Jesus, "he made him who knew no sin." Let me stop right there. I read a headline this week that was discouraging. Of course, you always read stuff that are just discouraging. But that's why you have to go to the Word of God so you can stay encouraged, right? Amen. Amen. But it as a survey and like 57% of a certain age group in our country now thinks, well, Jesus probably sinned. Well, that's a big deal. Because if he sinned, he doesn't qualify to be a Savior. If he sinned, then he can't be our Savior. He can't be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Now, the Scripture is very clear right here. "For he made him who knew no sin." Jesus knew no sin. We read it in communion. The just for the unjust. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's what was happening. The gospel writers did not record that. They didn't tell us that. They told us about his outward suffering. But in the realm of the Spirit, what was happening was God, I don't know how he did this, but he did it. God took your sin and my sin and the sin of every human being down through the ages. He took all of our sin and he laid it on Jesus. That's why Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Yes. Yes. Not, it wasn't just the physical suffering he was about to endure. It was being made sin. Yes. Jesus had never been separated from his perfect fellowship with the Father through sin. But God the Father took your sin, my sin, the sin of the world, and laid it on Jesus. He was made to be sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. The great exchange. Jesus took our sin. He was made to be sin. And then God took Jesus' righteousness and placed it in you and placed it in me. Hallelujah. How great is that? Praise God. Jesus declared, "It is finished." What did he mean? The penalty for my sin had been paid. It's finished. It's finished. He paid it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes further about this revelation. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, "It is finished," at first, the little demons that were gathered around there reported back to the devil and said, "Hey, boss, he just said he's finished." We won. We won. We won. And the devil said, "Go back and rewind that. I want to hear it again." And when they rewound it, to their dismay, they discovered that Jesus did not utter the words, "I'm finished." Indeed, he had uttered the words, "It is finished." And he had done it with authority. And he had done it with a note of victory and triumph and satisfaction, not in despair. Yes. And they said, "Wait, what? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What does he mean? What does he mean? It is finished." They soon found out. They soon found out what "it is finished" meant. He may as well have said, "Devil, you are finished." Hallelujah. They thought Jesus was finished, but in reality, he was saying, "Devil, you're finished." Satan and his demonic forces that moved on, when it says here, the rulers, which none of the rulers, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, he's not talking about Herod and Pilate and the Jewish Sanhedrin. He's talking about the demonic spirits that were behind all this. See, it was Satan that moved upon King Herod and Pontius Pilate and the chief priest, the Jewish religious leaders. It was Satan that moved on them to have Jesus crucified. And in so doing, the devil fell right into the trap that God had planned all along. Which God, it says in verse 7, which God had ordained before the ages for our glory. For our glory. Hallelujah. See, it was for our glory that he did it. It was for our good that he did it. They fell right into God's trap, right into God's plan. When Jesus said, "It is finished," again, the train had left the station. The devil couldn't bring it back. The devil couldn't stop it. Hallelujah. It was just a matter of the steps unfolding. Jesus had already put it into motion. Hallelujah. Our redemption, our salvation. Hallelujah. It is finished. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." Jesus, that's why the virgin birth is necessary. See, you cannot separate. You cannot single out. They're interconnected and they cannot be divided. The virgin birth, the substitutionary sacrificial death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're all three essential elements to our redemption. And so he shared, he says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." He took a body. Why? "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." See, Satan fell right into Jesus' trap. If they had known, these rulers, these demonic forces, they never would have crucified Jesus. They would have done everything they could to keep him alive. Because through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Hallelujah. The word "destroy" there, we think about annihilate, obliterate. The word "destroy" there means to break the hold of. It means to render not binding. The devil's power, the devil's hold is no longer binding on any human being if they choose to believe on Jesus Christ and to walk out of the prison. Hallelujah. "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." The devil had the power of death. He doesn't anymore. Where is it? Revelation 1 verse 17. John writes this, "And when I saw him," John, the apostle, has a vision of the resurrected, glorified Jesus. You know, he wrote the book of Revelation. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is not the revelation of the Antichrist. Although we see the Antichrist in there, it's a revelation of the resurrected, glorious, triumphant, soon to return Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I've read the back of the book. We win.
Amen.
We win.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And when John said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You would too. You would too. If you saw him in his awesomeness, in his glory, the way John did. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Satan had them. Jesus took them. Jesus took them. Jesus has the keys. Jesus has the keys now. I read, and I've seen similar articles about this, but there was a headline in the Washington Post either yesterday or this morning. The headline says this, Tech Titans Defy Death. Tech Titans Defy Death. So what it was talking about was these guys, the heads of Google and all of these tech companies, they finally realize they've made billions of dollars. And all of a sudden it hits them, we're going to die.
Yeah.
We got to do something about this. They're finally getting some age on them.
Yeah.
Reaching their 40s or 50s, and they think, hey, I can see kind of the end of the road coming up down there. We got to do something about this. And so they say that through technology and data, they can overcome death. They said, we think we can live to 150 years. Let's draw you a timeline, brother. This is eternity. Well, no, it's not any smaller than that. Let's draw you a timeline, brother. This is the first million years of eternity. Multiply that by a million, by a million, by a million, by a million. Here's 150 years. You think you're doing something great? All they need to do is humble themselves.
Yeah, absolutely.
We've had the answer to this dilemma. It's been around for 2,000 years. Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death. And Jesus says, now I have the keys. I have the keys of Hades and of death. It's finished.
Yes.
It's not technology and data. It's the blood. It's the blood. And it's the power of the resurrection. Those are the elements that conquer death. Hallelujah. It is finished. It is finished. When Jesus said it is finished, it means that Satan's dominion and hold over my life has been destroyed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It is finished. Devil, it's finished. Your hold over their life, your dominion, your control, your ability to enslave human beings is finished.
Amen.
It's over.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I love Colossians 2, verse 14. This is out of the Phillips translation. Christ, look at this. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads. Think about that. See, that was our condemnation. No one could live a sinless life. And we always had, all humanity, had the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments hanging over our head. Death proved it. See, you can't overcome technology, or you can't overcome death with technology and data, because death is the result of sin. Go ask Adam and Eve. Right? The only thing that can overcome death is a remedy for sin, and the only remedy for sin there is in the universe is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only remedy is the blood of Jesus. Christ utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. He bore it. Look at the next verse. And then, having drawn the sting of all the powers ranged against us, he exposed them. Shattered? He's talking about the devil. He's talking about demons. He's talking about evil spirits. He drew the sting of all the powers ranged against us. He took it. Man, they knew they were going to wipe him out. They knew they had him. He drew the sting. Having drawn the sting of all the powers ranged against us as he lay there in the tomb and as he suffered for us, all of a sudden the words came. You can read about it in the book of Hebrews. This is my beloved Son. Today I have begotten thee. And that voice spoke, and Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And what happened then was he exposed them, shattered, empty, and defeated in his final, glorious, triumphant act. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus exposed the devil as shattered, empty, and defeated. If they had known, they never would have crucified. They never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Hallelujah. It is finished. It is finished. You know, I think a very clear analogy of this and what we need to understand, what God wants us to understand today, is with the going back 250 years to the Emancipation Proclamation. January 1, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation. No, that's 100. Is that's not, did I didn't calculate that right. 150 years, I'm sorry. 150 years. President Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation January 1, 1863. And in that proclamation then, from that moment forward, legally, all the slaves were free, weren't they? Because the proclamation had been made. But experientially, in experience, the slaves were not free, were they? None of them were free. I don't know. I haven't studied that out in that much detail, but I don't know of any. There may have been some landowners, slave owners that read the declaration or that proclamation and went to the slaves and said, "Okay, you're all free now." But the vast majority, if there were any that happened to, I don't know of. The vast majority, they were not free. What had to happen? A war had to be fought, didn't it? We were still in the throes of the Civil War at that time. Blood had to be shed. A war had to be fought, and the war was fought, and the war was won. The slaves were made free. But there still had to be something else that had to happen. Those slaves had to find out about it. I don't know how fast word traveled, and I don't know what happened. You can imagine some slave owner gets news, you know, the proclamation's been issued, gets news 2 years later, the war's been won, you got to let these folks go. He says, well, if they don't know about it, I don't have to. Yeah. Yeah. And they may have lived for years, some of them, on those plantations, not knowing they were free, not knowing a proclamation had been made, not knowing that a war had been fought and blood had been shed for them to walk free. But finally, when news got to them, they still had to make a decision. They had to get up and they had to walk off that plantation. Some of them faced great resistance in doing so. Their slave owner said, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? Well, I'm free now. I'm leaving. This is a great analogy. A proclamation was issued. It is finished. You're free. Blood was shed.
Yes.
A battle was won.
Yes.
But then you and I still have the choice to make. Am I going to sit here in bondage, in slavery, to sin, to sickness, to fear, to all that the devil brings?
Yes.
Or am I going to stand up and walk off the plantation?
Amen.
What am I going to do? Yes. Jonathan, you guys come on back up. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We've been set free.
Yes.
We've been set free. A proclamation was made. It is finished. A war was fought and a war was won and blood was shed. Now it's up to you. What's our part? What's my part? It's simply to believe. It's simply to believe. What Jesus did for us. Listen very carefully to me right now. Let's heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around. Let God speak to you right now. It's up to you to believe. It's up to you to get up and walk off of Satan's plantation of sin, of sickness, of addiction, of fear. You may have to contend. You may have to face opposition. You may have, but when you stand up for what belongs to you, when you stand up for what Jesus Christ did for you, His power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of His grace will be there to embolden you, to strengthen you, and to back up everything that Jesus did. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it was not a hollow declaration. It was not a hollow statement. All the power of heaven backs it up. And all the power of heaven will back you up today. When you say, "I'm standing up and I'm leaving this plantation of sin, of addiction, of fear, of disease." Thank you, Jesus. Let today be your freedom day. Let today be your emancipation day. I want to ask, first of all, you're here and you'd say, "Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I've never heard it put quite like this. I understand today Jesus paid it all. All I have to do is receive it." That's exactly right. You say, "What do I do?" Jesus said, if we would believe, the book of Romans said, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's our part, is to believe and to confess. So, "Pastor, do I have to confess all my sins?" No, we'd be here all day. If I had to confess all mine, we'd be here all day. I do have to confess that I'm a sinner. I confess and acknowledge I need a Savior.
Yes.
I need a Savior.
Amen.
And I confess, mainly though, I confess Jesus is my Lord. So you're here this morning and you say, "I need to do that. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm tired of being bound by the devil. I'm tired of being bound by sin. I want to be free. I want to be free. I want to enjoy the freedom that Jesus purchased for me." If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? "Pastor, pray for me. That's me. I want to accept Jesus. I want to make Him Lord of my life. I want to make Him Lord of my life. I want to be saved." Looking all around the room, "Pastor, pray for me. I want Jesus. I want to make Him Lord in my life." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. One other invitation this morning. Maybe there's areas in your life where you've allowed the devil to gain a stronghold or a foothold. It may be an area of fear. It may be an area of sickness. It may be an addiction. It could be any number of things. But today you're saying, "No more, devil. No more. I'm taking my freedom. I'm taking my liberty. I'm taking what Jesus purchased for me. I'm not going to suffer with this. I'm not going to put up with this. One more minute. Jesus bought and paid for my freedom. It's finished, and I'm free, and I'm declaring my freedom today." If that's you in any area of your life, why don't you stand up boldly and declare your freedom today? Stand up boldly. There you go. Praise God. Stand up boldly and declare your freedom all over this house. Stand up boldly and declare your freedom. Raise your hands up to the Lord and declare your freedom today. Declare your liberty today. Declare your freedom today. Freedom from sickness. Freedom from bondage. Freedom from addiction. Freedom from sin. Freedom from fear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift your voice and just praise God and just declare that you're free. Declare that you're free today. Declare that you're free today. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Satan, your hold is broken. You are defeated, shattered. Hallelujah. 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 He exposed them, shattered, empty, and defeated. Hallelujah. Devil, you're shattered in my life. Devil, you're defeated in my life. Your threats are empty. You can't back them up. Hallelujah. Lord, we receive your power. I pray for every person that is standing right now declaring their freedom. I pray your power fall on them right now. I pray your power surge through them right now. The same power. Paul prayed for the church, for the saints in Ephesus. He said, I pray that the Lord, that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him. And I pray that you would know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Lord, we thank you that power is released right now. What power is it? He said, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus. This is what Resurrection Day is all about. This is the real message of Easter. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you and to me. That you would know that, Paul prayed. The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Lord, we thank you for a release of that power. For a release of that power in our lives this very day, this very moment. Sickness be healed in the name of Jesus. Addiction be broken in the name of Jesus. Fear be removed in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up before we go. Let's declare it. Raise your hands and say, it is finished. Hallelujah. Let's say it again together. Here we go. It is finished. Hallelujah. Let's say it one more time. It is finished. Hallelujah. Glory.